Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, Chapter 10, Text Number 28. Asisripso purapurya. Asripso purapurya. Nabidvadam apanataha. Nabidvadam apanataha. Tatrapanastato mrityu. Pratak tvam ubayashrayam. Asripso purapurya. Nabidvaram apanataha. Tatrapanastatomrityu. Pratakthvam ubayashrayam. Vaishnavis. Asripso, desiring to go everywhere. Puraha, in different bodies. Purya, from one body. Nabidwaram, the navel or abdominal hole. Apanataha, was manifested. Tatra, thereupon. Apanaha, stopping of the vital force. Tataha, thereafter. Mrityu, death. Pratakvam, separately. Ubaya, both. Ashrayam, shelter. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Thereafter, when he desired to move from one body to another, the navel and the air of the and the air of departure and death were combinedly created. The navel is the shelter for both, namely death and the separating force. Purport. The pranavayu continues the life, and the apanavayu stops the living force. Both the vibrations are generated from the abdominal hole, the navel. This navel is the joint from one body to another. Lord Brahma was born from the abdominal hole of Garbhadakshay Vishnu as a separate body. And the same principle is followed even in the birth of an ordinary body. The body of the child develops from the body of the mother, and when the child is separated from the body of the mother, it is separated by cutting the navel joint. And that is the way the Supreme Lord manifested himself as separated many. The living entities are therefore separated parts and thus have no independence. Om Agnata Mananda Shah Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshurna Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Garamayam Dharati Swaparantikam. So I think Prabhupada's making an analogy here between the way Lord Brahma is born from the navel of Garbhadakshay Vishnu to the way ordinary living entities or people, at least human beings, mammals, are brought into this world. Lord Brahma was born from the lotus that emanated from the navel of Garbhadakshay Vishnu. So I can't remember if I've ever heard Prabhupada or an acharya say that he was the equivalent of the umbilical cord, but it served as such. In other words, Lord Brahma, Garbhadakshay Vishnu had this lotus flower, the stem of the lotus flower emanating from his navel, and on the top of that stem was actually the lotus flower, and Lord Brahma appeared there and was situated there. And so in the same way, when a child comes out of the womb of its mother, it's tied still to its mother by the umbilical cord, which emanates from the navel, and then it's cut. So in the same way, Lord Brahma was at one point kind of cut loose, to do his own thing, to then go on to do his service of setting up the universe. And so the point that Prabhupada's making from this towards the end of the purport, he says, in that way the Supreme Lord manifested himself as separated many. So this was the way that Krishna is expanding throughout the universe. Of course, we're all spiritual expansions of Krishna. We're Vibhinamsa. We're Jiva Tattva. We're not Vishnu Tattva. So we're spiritual expansions of Krishna. So we're expansions of Krishna in that sense. But we're also, in Judah Karma, I've heard him make this point in different classes, we're also material expansions of Krishna, in that we are expansions. We're part of the Lord Brahma, or Garbhadakshay Vishnu and Lord Brahma's downline, so to speak. You have Garbhadakshay Vishnu, Lord Brahma, and then from Lord Brahma, the entire universe was populated. I'm not going to go into the process in this class. That would take us too far. But, we're all descendants of Lord Brahma, directly, actually. And indirectly, we're descendants from Vishnu in the sense, in two ways, that we're Vibhinamsa, spiritual expansions, and, as I say, we're descendants of Lord Brahma. And in that way, Prabhupada mentions that, but he concludes the purport by saying, the living entities, therefore, are separated parts and parcels, and they have no independence. So nobody can argue that point, at least nobody who's thinking, about the whole thing, because where's our independence? I mean, like, this is the Krishna show, what's going on here in this material world. Krishna has it's his idea in the first place, whatever existence, whatever we're experiencing or perceiving, that's Krishna's idea to start off with. So he came up with the idea. He's designed the whole project, so to speak. He manufactures the whole thing. He's controlling it, every different aspect of it, at every different moment, right? So, and we're just here. Where's the question of control? And as I said, anybody, if they stop and really think about their existence within this material world, they should be able to easily understand that they have very minute control. We certainly don't have anything near absolute control. It's just we have some just tiny little kind of control over, you know, some aspects of our existence. And which, you know, kind of should lead us to the question Bhajan Rai Maharaj was mentioning the other day in his class, Atato Brahma Jigyasa, that the first Vedic aphorism is, you know, what is Brahman? So human life is meant for that purpose, you know, to ask the question, well, okay, here I am. I have very little controls. What's going on here anyway? What am I doing here? What is this place all about? And what am I doing here? Right? Well, Morton touched upon it. I read something a week ago when I gave class that kind of directly was from the Bhagavatam group that directly addresses that point. And, you know, it's an expression, I said it before, I'll say it again. In Krishna consciousness, we have a lot of repetition. We say the Hare Krishna mantra a minimum of 1,728 times a day. So if something's, if you got a good thing, it's okay to repeat it. So I'll just read these few sentences from the Bhagavatam. This is third canto, chapter 5, text 24. In the purport, Prabhupada says, the cosmic manifestation gives the conditioned souls a chance to go back home, back to Godhead. And that is its main purpose. The Lord is so kind that in the absence of such a manifestation, he feels something wanting, and thus the creation takes place. The whole process is to enliven the sleeping conditioned souls to the real life of spiritual consciousness, so that they may thus become as perfect as the ever-liberated souls in the Vaikuntha lokas. So Prabhupada saying that it's a chance. The cosmic manifestation is gives the conditioned souls a chance to go back home, back to Godhead. So this chance takes the form. It's like when you, it's like being in a school. You know, a school is it's a chance. It's an opportunity to what? To get an education. When you go to school, it's your chance to get educated. So in the same way, being a living entity, a soul in the material world, this is our chance. This is an opportunity to elevate ourselves. You know, learn some lessons here. And as we learn, we progress, and we progress towards this goal here of becoming as liberated as the ever-liberated souls in Vaikuntha Lokas. So this is the Krishna school, you know, and we're in it. Not just us, but every jiva, you know, is in it. And Prabhupada says in the Bhagavad Gita chapter 6, text 3 in the purport, he says, from the lowest living condition up to the, you know, pure self-realization. Everybody's on this ladder. He calls it the yoga ladder. And in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he refers to it as a staircase. He says, beginning from humility and ending in perfect self-realization. This is, you know, so there's a hierarchy here, you know. Now, when you get to, and I'm going to skip over the vast majority of it and go to the kind of almost the top part. When you come to ISKCON, you know, when you come to devotional service, let's say, okay, you're pretty close. You know, you're kind of getting close to graduating. You know, just like in the educational system, you start with kindergarten, then you have elementary school, and you have junior high school, at least here in America, then you have high school, and you have college, and then there's grad school, and then in grad school, you have a master's degree, and then PhD program, right? So coming to devotional service is like pretty much getting to the PhD program. You know, you're being admitted into the PhD program. It's a little different than in the material world in the sense that when you get admitted into the... Well, it is and it isn't, and I'm going to explain that. When you get admitted into the PhD program in the material world, you've got... It's obvious that you kind of qualify. You can't get that far. You know, you have to get so many different exams and this and that you have to do, degrees you have to receive and exams you have to pass in order to get that far. So by the time somebody gets to the PhD program here in the material world, there's no question of whether they're qualified or not. It's obvious that they're ready for that program. They've kind of demonstrated by all their previous achievements. But somebody can come to ISKCON, and it doesn't seem like. Sometimes you kind of wonder, what's this person doing here, you know? What does this guy have to, what does this girl have to do with spiritual life? You know? It doesn't seem like, where's the connection? But we should understand that, now, if we're thinking like that, we might want to check ourselves a little bit, because we should probably try to see people's coming to Krishna consciousness or devotional service or ISKCON through the eyes of the scripture, Shastra Chakshus. And I'll explain what I mean by that. It might not be accurate all the time. Sometimes there might be a... Well, hang on. Let me just get my... Okay, I got it. But anyway, this is a vision I think we should all cultivate, you know, about people who are coming to take up devotional service. Now, this is a statement by Devahuti, actually, the mother of Kapila Dev, Lord Kapila Dev. And it's from the third canto. It's chapter 33, text number 7. So she says, Aho bhatta swapacho to gadiyan, yajiva gude vartate namatubhyam, tapas te juhuvu sashnor arya, brahmanachur nama grinanti yate. So she's speaking to her son here, and she says, Oh, how glorious are they whose tongues are chanting your holy name. Even if born in the family of dog eaters, such persons are worshipable. Persons who chant the holy name of your lordship must have executed all kinds of austerities and fire sacrifices and achieved all the good manners of the Aryans. To be chanting the holy name of your lordship, they must have bathed at holy places of pilgrimage, studied the Vedas, and fulfilled everything required. And in his purport, Prabhupada doesn't say anything to contradict what she's saying. He just amplifies it. So this is a good, very important verse. And it's a good verse for us to meditate upon. It's a good verse for everybody, of course, to learn, memorize, if possible. And certainly to meditate upon as a way to, a guiding mentality, you know, a way to think about people who are coming to and participating in the in devotional service in the Krishna conscious movement. It's a good attitude to have towards, I mean, we call each other Prabhu, you know, and it's not artificial. Here's the Shastric basis for it. The Shastric basis, because Mother Devahuti is saying that, yeah, people who are chanting regularly, or she doesn't even say regularly, but people who are chanting the holy name, we have to think of them in this light. That's called Shastra Chakshus, seeing through the eyes of the scripture. So, as I said, we have to cultivate that mentality of seeing people who are coming forward to participate, you know, take up devotional service as what's being described here, what you just heard described there. Now, so that's one part of being in the grad school, understanding who you're in there with. And another aspect of it is that, and this is, how would you say, fluffing out this analogy, when you get to the PhD program, you have an advisor, okay? So that advisor is very important. He's almost like a guru in a sense, you know, because you have to, you know, he guides you and you have to please your advisor. Well, I'm never in a PhD program, so I really don't know, but I imagine that you really want to be in the good books of your advisor, have him, you know, be kind of pleased with what you're doing. And you get valuable guidance and insights from the advisor, you know, on how to, you know, what to focus on, what to emphasize, what not to pay so much attention to, how to, you know, do it so that it'll work, because you have to present your thesis to a group of PhDs and defend it. And, you know, he kind of like coaches you. He's like your coach, okay? So advice you get from the coach is very important, right? Coaches know what they're doing. They've had a lot of, you know, they've had a lot of successful people, you know, working under them. So they you know, that's their job, to make sure the person who they're coaching succeeds. So, okay, so here's some advice from the coach. And once again, now coming back to the other side of the analogy, Prabhupada is our coach. And we're all in ISKCON. And here's some very advice from the coach about what to do when you're in ISKCON, what Prabhupada's vision was, okay? So this I'm reading now from a book that was just recently published by Giriraj Maharaj called I'll Build You a Temple, The Juhu Story, which I highly recommend to everybody. If you haven't read it, please, you know, if you can, get a copy and read it. It's an incredible book. You'll enjoy reading every second of it. So the section I'm reading from is towards the end of Prabhupada's stay with us here. And so I'll just read this excerpt. 2 days after, Tama Krishna recorded in his diary. I'm reading from chapter called The Preaching in Prayag in Bombay. Okay? And so Giriraj Maharaj is referring to something, Tama Krishna Maharaj's diary. So Tama Krishna recorded in his diary, quote, "Your love for me will be tested how after my departure you maintain this institution." Prabhupada goes on to say, "We have glamour and people are feeling our weight. This should be maintained, not like Gaudiya Math. After Guru Maharaj's departure, so many acharyas came up." And then Giriraj Maharaj makes the point that this wasn't an isolated comment by Prabhupada previously in a letter that Prabhupada wrote way back in, this was the 77 when Prabhupada said this, back in 73, Prabhupada said in a letter he wrote, "The test of our actual dedication and sincerity to serve the spiritual master will be in this mutual cooperative spirit to push on this movement and not make factions and deviate." See? So this is advice from the coach, you know, from the spiritual master, how to be successful, you know, how to really, you know, do it properly. And so this is very valuable advice. Important. And So how do we practically apply that? Well, there's so many different things might come to mind, but one aspect that came to my mind was this, that, and once I'm going to once again refer to something from the Prabhupada's books here. This is a reference from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. To make this point, I'm going to use this reference, and this is Adi Lila, Volume 1, Text 62. Now, this is the second paragraph of the purport. Prabhupada says, "The Lord, being full and free from problems, can wholeheartedly care for his devotees. His concern is how to elevate and protect all those who have taken shelter at his feet. The same responsibility is also entrusted to the spiritual master. The bona fide spiritual master's concern is how the devotees who have surrendered to him as representative of the Lord may make progress in devotional service." And it goes on. But, so, those Prabhupada said, the Lord's concern is how to elevate and protect all those who have taken shelter at his lotus feet, and the same responsibility is also entrusted to the spiritual master. So, that's the business that we should be thinking, especially those of us who have been, the longer you're in the movement, the more you should be thinking like this. Right, the longer you've been here, the more you should be thinking how to elevate and protect other devotees who are junior to you. That's the mentality. That's the business of a more advanced devotee. That's his relationship with junior devotees. How can I elevate and how can I protect this devotee? Because, it goes on, Prabhupada says, that's the Lord's concern, but Prabhupada says the same responsibility is also entrusted to the spiritual master. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a spiritual master. No, we all are spiritual masters, to different degrees. In other words, as I said, if you're a senior, if you've been in the movement like 50 years or 40, then you have to see yourself as like, to a certain extent, as a shiksha guru, not officially or formally, to devotees who are coming along, who've been, coming for like just a short period of time or, some months or a year or two like that. And you have to feel that responsibility to try to elevate and protect them. And that's a very important thing to do. And actually, it's obvious. It's if you just from hearing those words, elevate and protect, if we're all thinking like that, if we're all taking it upon ourselves to do like that, then you could see how the community could flourish, the movement could flourish if all the devotees, if all the senior devotees are seriously trying to develop that type of a mentality. It would create a very welcoming and enriching sort of an atmosphere. People would want to be around people. Who doesn't want to be around somebody who they can sense is interested in elevating and protecting them? You see, you want that association. You want to be in that the association of people like that, especially if they really have some substance, you know, something, some real message of to share with you that you it's, you know, from hearing it, it's obvious that I could benefit from this. So you know, kind of what I'm trying to get at is like, okay, we have the knowledge. You know, we've heard this said before. We have the best philosophy. We have the perfect philosophy, but we have to cultivate this ethos. You know, and it's not enough that we just have the best philosophy. We have to have the best application of it. You know, we have to become expert at making people feel that, you know, just like this, we care. You know, we care about them. We care about their life, their spiritual progress, and like that. You know, just to have the philosophy, and then if people come and they feel like, well, these people, nobody there was friendly to me. Nobody there paid any attention to me. Nobody talked to me. Or, you know, whatever, then despite the fact that we have the best philosophy, you know, it's not going to really be so good. I mean, we don't want to see this movement to spread despite ourselves. It should be that with our cooperation. Anyway, that's a very important point. And this was, you know, not having, and the world is rife with examples of how things have not worked out well when people haven't understood this point. Like, for instance, well, Prabhupada gave the example of the Gaudiya Math. And you can give the example, I've heard him in other lectures, give the example of Brahmanism in general. You know, the Brahmins, they, at some point, as Kali Yuga progresses, the Brahmins become more interested in their position, their prestige, etc., than they do in elevating, because that's really the, you know, that's the duty of the Brahmin, patan, yajan, danagopi. The Brahmin's duty is to elevate, you know, the Kshatriyas, the Vaishyas, and when they become more interested in their own self-aggrandizement, their own, you know, feathering their own nest, etc., like that, than they do elevating their dependents, then you have a situation that occurred in India over, you know, so many hundreds of years where people felt like exploited and they felt repressed by Brahmins, not inspired and cared for, you see. And that was, you know, contributed significantly to the demise of the whole Vanashram system and Vedic culture in general. So, yeah, you know, it's, we definitely have to be careful. I mean, Prabhupada said, don't touch politics, so I won't touch it, but I'll just kind of point to it. Here in America, over the last 10, 20 years, you have like a great bad example of how, you know, it's really envy, you know, rather than being able to appreciate what other people are trying to do, you have just like the opposite of this, politicians at each other's throat. And it's the opposite mentality of the Vaishnav mentality of wanting to elevate and protect. Rather, it's you want to drag down and destroy. That's the material world. Thank you, Krishna, for giving me those couple words. That's the material world. The material world means material consciousness means, because material consciousness means I want to be number one. I want to be the greatest. You know, because we're here. We're out of envy of Krishna. We want Krishna's position, right? We were rivals. So rival means I want your position. You know, I want to be, I'm competing. See? So in the material world, everybody's competing to be number one. And if you see somebody, if you feel somebody's kind of like getting ahead of you, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, and we want to ideally surpass the Joneses, you want to not elevate and protect them. You want to drag them down and destroy them. That's material consciousness. Whereas Krishna consciousness is the opposite. See, Krishna consciousness is we want to elevate and protect. Right? So, you know, this is like very, very important to understand. Actually, here's another really nice reference where Prabhupada talks about this in a different way. This is from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 12. And it's from the pastime of when Maharaj Prataparudra was desiring to meet Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya was, for different reasons, he was very reluctant to allow that to take place. So at one point they made this arrangement for Maharaj Prataparudra's son to go see Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya, because he looks so much like Krishna, the boy was very kind of inspired, you know, just by seeing him. And anyway, so this is in the purport. Prabhupada makes the point. He says, if Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu simply glanced at someone for a moment, that person immediately turned into one of the most confidential devotees of the Lord, which was the case, what happened with the prince. The prince came to see the Lord for the first time, but by the Lord's mercy, the boy immediately became a topmost devotee. That was not in theory, but in practice. And here it comes. This is the instruction, and it's kind of, you know, relating to what I've been saying up till this point. We cannot apply the Nagna Matrika Nyaya formula that states that if one's mother was naked in her childhood, she should continue to remain naked even though she has become the mother of so many children. If a person is actually blessed by the mercy of the Lord, he can immediately become a topmost devotee of the Lord. The logic of Nagna Matrika states that if a person is not elevated on such and such a date, he cannot become an elevated devotee overnight, as it were. This particular instance offers evidence to contradict that theory. On the previous day, the boy was simply an ordinary prince, and the next day he was counted as one of the topmost devotees of the Lord. This was all made possible by the causeless mercy of the Lord. The Lord is omnipotent, all-powerful, and almighty, and he can act as he likes. So in other words, you know, so even if you, even if we're right in our analysis, we size somebody up and we say, this person's like a space case or whatever, you know, there's nothing yet. This, that verse of Aho Bhatta Swapacha doesn't apply to this person. This person is obviously not elevated. And they might not be on a particular date. But if they come to Krishna consciousness and they take up the process, it doesn't mean that somebody who's not elevated at a particular point in time can't be elevated at some later date. This is, and this is the, you know, the Shastric reference for that. By the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, that boy, he was an ordinary prince one day, but by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, he, next day, he became one of the most confidential devotees to the Lord. So, you know, in the case of people coming to ISKCON, it might not happen like from one day to the next. But certainly, I think the correct, the understanding is, our philosophy is that somebody who, if they engage in the process of devotional service over a period of time, you know, they can become very elevated. And that we should be prepared to acknowledge that. You know, we have to acknowledge that. Actually, I mean, part of the reason why I'm, you might be wondering, why is Bhrigupati talking about, I'm preaching to myself, because what inspired this whole train of thought was last night I received a text message from Prema Sankirtan. And let's see if I can get it here. Yeah. So I received this text message, and I thought, and I read it, and I was like, well, a lot of different things were going through my mind. I'll read it, and then I'll talk about it. This is from Parameshwara, actually. I don't know who he actually sent it to, if he just posted it on Facebook or what, but he goes here, University of Indiana, Bloomsfield. In quotation, my personal best score for a day, 780 books. And he goes, realizations, wow, that was 11-hour distribution day. At 3 p.m., I realized that I hadn't eaten anything all day and wasn't at all hungry. Funny, we used to walk around and approach people at this school. It was always a little tough, but set up a table and bam. Sometimes 15 people were at the table at once, hanging in there. With perfect, hanging in there with perfect guidance from Krishna. Everything went super smooth and without fatigue. Prabhupada said no fatigue takes place if you do devotional service right. I'm not perfect, but we can get a glimpse of this easily with huge book distribution. It's so easy to be absorbed in Krishna consciousness with huge book distribution, and the spiritual advancement one makes is indescribable. I feel like I shed lifetimes worth of dross plaguing my consciousness on this one day, not to mention the transformation in that town, now and in the future. Those were really bright people who were really interested. Margaret Mead, a famous social anthropologist, said, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed individuals can change the world. In fact, it's the only thing that ever has." And he says, let's do it. Anyone out there who wants to participate and receive super mercy, please let me know. Hare Krishna. So I was, you know, I read that. I said, wow, that's like incredible. 780 books in a day. That's you know, getting close to the all-time record of Harinamananda, which I believe was like 913. And, you know, which is kind of like unimaginable. And he actually even surpassed this devotee, Mahotsaha, who just recently, about a couple months ago, did 770. And he sent me a picture, which I kind of won't be able to show everybody, but it's a picture of just the empty boxes. He emptied out 21 boxes. He must have started at like 8:30 or in the morning and distributed till 7:30 because he said 11 hours straight, you know, distribution. And he went through 21 boxes. So I was thinking to myself, you know, how's this possible? You know, part of me, I'm going, wow, that's great. But part of you is, you know, because we were Sankirtan buddies, and the competitive part is going, what? How's that possible? I remember him. That was Bhakti Phil. You know, remember Bhakti Phil from Tucson? Crazy Phil, they used to call him. How's that? But that's, you know, that's, he's an example. He's an example of that, you know, what is it? What was it? Yeah. Matra Nagnita Nyaya, you know, that, okay, maybe at one point he wasn't advanced. We don't know that actually for a fact, you know. But in any event, like now, he's getting the mercy. If somebody's getting the mercy now, you got to acknowledge that. And that's, and you know, behave appropriately, respond appropriately towards that person. That's, you know, a very important point. And we shouldn't be afraid to do that. You know, there's enough mercy to go around for everybody, you know. And this is the mood of the gopis, you know. Once they, Prabhupada said one occasion, he was talking about the gopis, and he was saying, oh, Krishna likes that gopi, push her. See? So in other words, the gopis, they were, their competition wasn't like, you know, back you other gopis, I'm going to get into Krishna first. No. The gopis' competition was who could push the other gopi towards Krishna. They were competing to see who could be more of like the servant of the other servants. That's the, you know, that was the gopis' mood. Krishna likes that gopi? Okay, push her. You know, even in basketball, they have this expression, you know, feed the hot hand, right? And, you know, the logic is obvious. Like that. So Prabhupada, and it's the reason why this, we're not going to be the loser. If we have that type of mentality, is because it's pleasing to the spiritual master. And I'll read another excerpt from this book, I'll Build You a Temple, where Prabhupada, it's a little, like just a very short anecdote. There was this devotee, he was a congregational member, he wasn't like, you know, a devotee living in the temple. His name was Mitha Sethi. He owned a construction company, and he was very helpful to the devotees and Prabhupada in developing the Bombay project. So at one point, Prabhupada said this to Mr. Sethi, because Mr. Sethi at one point took responsibility for building a building that at the Juhu Bombay Temple where all the devotees could live. They didn't have a proper place to live up until that point. So Mr. Sethi, using his construction company, etc., built this building. And Prabhupada said to Mr. Sethi, and just as you are building these rooms for my disciples here at Hare Krishna Land, Lord Krishna is making you rooms, your rooms ready in Krishna Loka. And Mr. Sethi said, I'm a sinful man. How can I go to Krishna Loka? Then Prabhupada said, that I will see too. That is not your duty. I will see that you will go to Krishna Loka. See? So in other words, Prabhupada was pleased. Prabhupada was pleased. He was pleased by the fact that Mr. Sethi had, you know, taken that initiative to serve the other devotees, to serve the Vaishnavas. So in the same way, you know, that this is how, this is the understanding of how this, you can't lose, you know, by doing this. It's pleasing to the spiritual masters, pleasing to the predecessor acharyas when we have that cooperative spirit, and they will bless us. They will benedict us. Just like Prabhupada says, that is not your duty. I will see to that, that you go to Krishna Loka. So, you know, if devotees, take the personal responsibility to develop this attitude, then our reciprocation comes from Krishna. You know, Krishna will make sure that, you know, we get the blessings too. We won't miss out by putting somebody else first like that. Krishna, you know, Prabhupada, is, this is his example, is given. Krishna will see to it that we also get the mercy. Well, I think that covered all the points that I wanted to make. Does anybody have anything they'd like to say or any ask any question? Okay. All right. Thank you. Grantarat Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thank you.